Hello, this is Arnett McEntee of the Family Bible Hour. I'm delighted you've requested our tape with the four messages given this month by Boyd Nicholson. It is our prayer that as you listen again to the message and as you follow the study outline, that you'll receive a very special blessing. Today, Mr. Nicholson speaks on the subject, the Praise Psalm. This was a meditation given on program 1852 of the Family Bible Hour, and you're enjoying it from our cassette 94. May the Lord bless you in His own special way as you study with us.
Thank you, Arnett. Let's ask God's blessing on the program today. O God, our Father, we thank Thee Thou art good and doest good, and we are the recipients of all Thy goodness. In Christ Jesus, we pray that Thy goodness may lead many to repentance and faith today as we proclaim Thy word. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It was Shakespeare that wrote the following lines. Blow, blow, thou winter wind, thou art not so unkind as man's ingratitude. Freeze, freeze, thou bitter sky, thou art not so nigh as benefits forgot. It's characteristic of the human heart to take for granted the goodness of God while daily enjoying His benefits, then to forget that every good and pleasant gift comes down from God, the Father of lights. It's so easy to forget that every benefit we enjoy comes to us by His matchless grace. In the first chapter of Romans, we read of a people that plunged to the very depths of moral degradation until God Himself gave them up. Where did their downward plunge begin? We read that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. The thankless spirit leads to godless behavior, and if not checked and remedied, will result in the judgment of God. The 92nd Psalm opens with these words, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High." There are millions who this very day have forgotten that all they have and all that they are and all that they enjoy comes down to them as a benefit from the God of heaven. The prophet Daniel said to an ancient king, "The God in whose hand thy breath is." The very breath we breathe is a gift from God. Every heartbeat He hands us one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. All He has to do is close His hand upon that breath, switch off that faithful heart that has pumped from the day our life began, and our life on earth will cease, and there's not a team of experts will keep us here when God says, "Come out and meet me now." We read also that God gives power or strength or ability to get wealth. The very job we work at, the abilities that we have to earn our income, the paycheck we pick up are all gifts that began in the heart of God. All He has to do is to touch a nerve in our brain or spine and we will never work again. Yet so many take these benefits for granted. They never lift their eyes to heaven to give God thanks or praise. There are many warnings in the Bible against this kind of spiritual arrogance. In Deuteronomy 8, the Lord warned His people of the danger of forgetting God. He says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and gold is multiplied, all thou hast is multiplied, and thy heart be lifted up, thou forget the Lord thy God." Here is the danger of forgetting God. When might we forget God? We may forget God when we have comfortable homes to live in, when we have more than we need, when we have eaten and are full. How do we show that we have forgotten God? According to this chapter in Deuteronomy, it is by not obeying His word, by being haughty and self-occupied, living for self. We give evidence we have forgotten the Lord by thinking that we have made it by ourselves, that all our benefits are the result of our own hard work, our good fortune, when in fact every blessing comes from God. We see the great danger then of this thankless spirit. But as we go on in the book of Psalms, we come to the 103rd Psalm, our subject for today, really. Here we have a psalm for the praise of God and appreciation of his blessings. We are to return thanks to him. We read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." This was the call of God through his servant David, that we should respond in praise to the Lord for his goodness to us. Not only material and physical benefits, but spiritual blessings come from God. The third verse of the 103rd Psalm says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." Here's a great blessing, the forgiveness of iniquity. What is iniquity? There are three important words in the Bible God uses to describe evil. One of these is transgression, that is, going beyond the limits of the law. God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness," and so on. But man in his rebellion goes beyond the limits of the law, that is transgression. Then there's the little word sin. Sin means to fall short of a standard. God has set a standard, and that standard is Christ. He is the glory of God. And in Romans 3, we read, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's what it means to have sinned. But then there's this word iniquity, and iniquity means deviation. God says, "This is the way I want you to walk," but man says, "I have my own way, thank you. It's a way that seems right to me." And so they refuse to obey the Lord and follow his way. Read this in Isaiah 53. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him," Christ, "the iniquity of us all." That's what iniquity is. Deviation from the path of God. Transgression, then, going beyond the purposes of God. Sin is falling short of the perfection of God, and iniquity is deviation from the path of God. We can see then that it is essential that if we're going to have fellowship with God, our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities must be dealt with and forgiven. We learn from this psalm that the source of all forgiveness is the Lord himself. No man, be he priest or preacher, can forgive sins. All sin is first against God. It is his holy character and law that have been violated. Therefore, only he can pardon the sinner. This pardon is not bought by silver and gold, but made possible through the shedding of the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. Christ died for our sins, the Bible says, and all who will take God's way, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be their Savior, will have their sins forgiven and be made ready for the presence of a holy God. We read in the 8th verse of this psalm about the character of this God whom we are to praise. We read, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Now, what is mercy? Mercy is holding back from us what we rightly deserve. Sin brings its consequences. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. We deserve the judgment of God for our sins, but God is merciful, holds back that judgment, and extends his grace and love to us. If we will repent and believe the gospel, we will obtain his forgiveness for our sins and be ready to meet God. We read also, he is gracious. If mercy is holding back what we rightly deserve, grace is imparting to us what we do not deserve. The grace of God is that attribute of God's nature whereby he satisfies his own love for sinners by showing them his undeserved favor, with no reference whatever to our successes or failures. He showers his love upon us on the basis of the great finished work of Christ upon the cross. We read in Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace that we are saved." Those two beautiful verses, verse 8 and 9, read like this, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God is gracious. We read also that God is slow to anger. "But be not deceived, he will get angry. We read that the day will come when the Lord himself will rise up in judgment against those who have rejected him, despised his love, and trampled underfoot the precious blood of his Son. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, the psalmist has reminded us of the bounty of the blessing of God, the multitude of his benefits towards us. He has spoken of the extension of his mercy and his matchless grace. In the 15th verse of the psalm, he reminds us of the brevity of our lives. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. The lesson is obvious, simple, and challenging. God has been good to us in a thousand ways. We have forgotten God and all his benefits and lived our own way. Nevertheless, he extends his mercy and shows his grace. But the day will come when he will get angry with those who reject that love and despise his offer of salvation. In this psalm, the Lord is presented as the Lord of hosts, seeking the praise of his creature. He's seen as the sovereign, seeking the homage of his subjects. It is seen in the 13th verse as a father pitying his children and longing to bless them further. But we cannot be a child of God until we're born into his family. And we are born from above when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him, the Son of God, who died on the cross for the ungodly. Dear listener, are you burdened with sin today? Are you caught up in the spirit of this age, a bondage to its materialism and godless, thankless rebellion? Oh, flee to Christ. Turn to the living God and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we come to the close of the program. And his promise is, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The psalm concludes with a great paean of praise to the Lord. The angels are called on to bless the Lord. The hosts of heaven are called on to bless the Lord. The servants of God are called on to bless the Lord. And all the works of the Lord in every place of his dominion are called to bless the Lord. Then the psalmist, conscious of the joy of his own sins forgiven, says, bless the Lord, O my soul. If you will obey the gospel, dear listener, you will join that unnumbered host of heaven and earth who lift their hearts and voice in praise to the God of grace and mercy and loving kindness, to enjoy his benefits through everlasting days. May it be so for you, for his name's sake. O God, we pray thy blessing upon thy word, that many will turn to righteousness through faith in Christ and enter in to the blessings of eternal joy in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Hello, this is Arnett McEntee of the Family Bible Hour. I'm delighted you are with us again for a study from the Word of God. We've enjoyed the consecutive study of the truths of Holy Scripture as we've gone week by week through the Word of God. Today we are considering again the message that was given on program 1853. Boyd Nicholson was our speaker then, and he is again today, and he speaks on Solomon's vision. It's a most interesting study, so follow it along as he speaks, and then refer to your printed copy of this study outline. I know you'll be blessed as you do. This is cassette number 94.
Thank you, Arnett. That's God's blessing in our program today. Father, as we consider Solomon the wise king, we pray that thy word will make many wise unto salvation today. For the glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray, and in his precious name, amen. If you were given one wish, and know by the promise of God himself that you would get it, what would you ask him for? If you're poor, would you ask him for money? If you're sick, would you ask him for health? If you're lonely, would you ask for a friend? Well, I suppose that would all be very natural. The young King Solomon of Israel had that privilege, and we read about it in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Bible says, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." King David, the soldier king, was dead. He had reigned in Israel for 40 years. He was a man of great personal courage, and the record of his conquests is set out in the scriptures. Before he died, he called his son Solomon and charged him with these words, "Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." David was a manly man, a man of courage and of uprightness. He was not without failure, of course. He sinned, but he confessed his sin, and God forgave him and restored him. His penitential psalms, number 51 and number 32, have been used by God to the recovery and encouragement of many, a troubled heart burdened with sin and failure, so that they could take David's words from Psalm 23 and say as he did, "He restoreth my soul." Thousands of books have been written about the Psalms of David, the sweet singer of Israel. Now his songs and prayers are ended, and he lies down in his narrow bed at last, for the Bible declares it is appointed unto men once to die. Before his death, he appointed Solomon to sit upon his throne and to take over the reign of Israel. There was another contender for the throne, however. It was Solomon's half-brother Adonijah. He coveted the throne of Israel. Even before his father David the king had died, we read, he exalted himself and said, "I will be king." This man was the brother of Absalom, another son of David, who also coveted the father's throne and won the hearts of the people, so that at one time David had to flee for his life. David was restored to the throne, however, and Absalom was tragically killed while fleeing after a battle. When I read about Adonijah coveting the throne of David, I can't help but think of the first usurper who coveted a throne. His name was Lucifer, the son of the morning, the mighty executive angel that ministered at the throne of God. He said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Read that in Isaiah 14. This was the original intrusion of sin into the universe, and for that Lucifer was cast out of heaven with all his followers. He's now known as Satan, the devil, the archenemy of God and men. When the Lord Jesus came to earth to seek and to save that which was lost, Satan brought his mightiest forces to attack the Son of God by fierce temptation. He offered the Lord Jesus the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them, if our Savior would but bow the knee before him and worship him. But it is the Lord Jesus who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and to him alone every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Satan tempted the Son of God to sin, but the sinless Savior could never be tempted by sin. Pride and arrogance and self-exaltation have plagued the human race, and man and his pride have sought throughout his sad history of rebellion against authority to bring God down to his level and exalt himself to the place of God. The first thing we read about the new King Solomon is that he loved the Lord. Not surprising to read then that the 40 years of Solomon's reign was one of peace and prosperity for Israel. Then one night it happened. The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Solomon did not ask for riches for himself, nor for a long life, nor vengeance upon his enemies. Instead, he prayed, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding," that is, a listening heart, "to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." This request greatly pleased the Lord, and according to his promise, he gave him a wise and an understanding heart, then added to it both riches and honor, and, if he would be obedient, a long life also. When we open the New Testament, we come across a remarkable statement. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, we read, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Here is man's greatest need, not for riches, not for honor, nor even yet for length of life, but for the wisdom of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is wisdom? It would seem there are three things associated with the human mind as to its function. There is intelligence, there is knowledge, and there is wisdom. Intelligence is more or less the basic equipment of the mind, the capacity with which we are born. Knowledge is that which we gather with the intelligence we have, either by our own experience or the experience of our teachers. Wisdom, however, is the intelligent application of knowledge in the experience of life. It's possible to be highly intelligent and not to have had the opportunity to gain much knowledge. It's possible to have intelligence and to use it by earnest study to gain great stores of knowledge and yet all the while be quite lacking in wisdom. In the book of Job we read in chapter 32 verse 9, great men are not always wise. And we have learned that in our life. In the Bible, the mark of wisdom is to consider eternal values first. Read in Deuteronomy 32 verse 29 these words, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." It's a mark of great wisdom to attend to spiritual values first and matters of eternal significance. There are millions of highly intelligent and knowledgeable people who live only for the present, love the transient, and lack the wisdom to prepare to meet their God. Their song is the song of the fool to his own soul in Luke chapter 12. "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Notice how God zeroes in on the man. "Thou fool, this night, thy soul, thee." As a wealthy farmer, he was wise with the soil and made a lot of money, but he was foolish with his soul and made the ultimate mistake. He left God out of it all. If we seek Christ, who is the wisdom of God, we'll discover that, as with Solomon, God will add his bounteous blessings also. Read in Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive his riches in glory, a spiritual inheritance. We receive eternal life as a gift, and he himself will deal with our archenemy, Satan. Solomon was a great king, but we read in Matthew 12 that a greater than Solomon is here in the person of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is greater than Solomon in kingly wisdom. Solomon received wisdom as a gift from God, but Christ is the wisdom of God personified. Christ is greater in kingly wealth than Solomon. Solomon was given great riches, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the possessor of all things. Christ is greater than Solomon in kingly glory. Solomon's glory was borrowed glory, but Christ is the glory of God. Christ is greater than Solomon in kingly dominion. We read of Solomon that he had dominion over all of the kings this side of the river. But of Christ we read that his kingdom is from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, and of the increase of his kingdom there shall be no end. The Bible says, "There's the fool that has said in his heart, no God." It's the wise that seek after God and prepare to meet God and put eternal values first. These seek that heavenly wisdom to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and made it possible to become subject in his kingdom through belief of the gospel and the new birth. Read in John's Gospel chapter 3, "Except a man be born again," or born from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." So, dear listener, if you want to enter into the bounty of God's great blessings, come to know the King of Kings, then
It will be wisdom indeed if you will, even right now as the broadcast comes to an end, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. O God our Father, we thank thee for Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. He is the glory of God. We pray that men and women will be wise and seek him today and receive him as their Lord and Savior. Be wise unto salvation, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen.